Bibles, please go with me to Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter number 3. We began this passage last week on Sunday nights. We're traveling through the book of Proverbs, which is a daunting task. There's a lot here. I really am looking forward to the next time those of you who are reading through the RU program in the Bible, a proverb a day. I am so excited about the next time you read through this book. Because I'm telling you, I've listened to preaching on books of the Bible, and the next time I read that book, God reminds me of all these things that I've learned. And I'm hoping that the next time you're in Proverbs and you're going through it a chapter a day, that God just pours out on you all the things that you've been hearing preached throughout this. And so, Proverbs chapter number 3, we are still in the introductory chapters of the book of Proverbs. The first 10 chapters are really introduction. What I mean by that is there is long explanations of certain topics. Once he reaches chapter 10, it's going to be basically just a hodgepodge of different proverbs, literally, about different topics. So he is still one by one introducing the topics that he discusses throughout the course of the whole book. You could look at it this way. Proverbs 1 through 9 are more like actual lectures or lessons that he is instructing about certain topics. When he reaches chapter 10, it's a collection of individual thoughts that he had been given by the Lord. And so we are still looking at these lessons. Now, if you read Proverbs chapter number 3 from beginning to end, you'll not see much of a theme if you miss one word. And we discussed this last week. If you look at Proverbs chapter number 3, he says in verse number 1, "My son, forget," what's that next word? "Not." He says, "Forget not." And by the way, this becomes the theme. Verse number 3, he says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee." Then he says in verse number 5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not of thine own understanding." Verse number 7, "Be not wise in thine own eyes." And then he goes on to introduce a new subject there when he talks about money, really for the first time. Then in verse number 11, he says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord." The very nature of this chapter is negative. What I mean by that is there's two methods of instructing. We generally like to instruct in the positive sense. In other words, here's how you do this. But I said this to you last week, there are times, especially when you're parenting, and sometimes even when you're in authority in any position, that you're going to watch somebody do something and you're going to think, no, don't do that. Don't do that. And in your positive instruction, you would have never thought, listen, kids come up with creative ways to do dumb things, don't they? I mean creative things. Things you would have never thought in a million years to tell a kid not to do, they will dream up to do. And that is where negative instruction comes in. Positive instruction says, here's how you do it. Negative instruction says, don't do it that way. And this chapter, by its very nature, is very negative. And that's why he gives this little word of admonition in verse number 11. "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord." He said, "I know that this feels heavy." You ever heard a preacher preach a message? And by nature, it's what we would call a negative message. Like it's about sin. It's about something very practical, very hard. And he's preaching, and you're going, this is heavy. This is a lot. And you, the longer the preaching goes on, the more your head hangs. You know what I'm talking about? The more your toes hurt, okay? The more your shins get kicked. And you're thinking, man, this is heavy. He says, "I know sometimes that when God is speaking and when God is moving and when God is correcting you and when God is chastening you, it feels heavy." In fact, the Bible even calls it that in some of the prophets, that the hand of the Lord was heavy upon me. You ever felt that way? That God was almost pressing down, almost crushing you. And he says, there's going to be times when it feels hard. There's going to be times when you don't like it. He said, but don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't hate it. Here's why. He said, because in verse number 12, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth." Do you know if God's hand is heavy upon you, it literally means he loves you. If things are hard, it literally means he loves you. Don't we think the opposite? Things are so bad, God must be angry. No, the truth of the matter is, God, because of his grace, he loves you so much. He has given you a trial. He's given you a difficulty. He's given you heaviness so that he can teach you and draw you to himself. God's good. God's good. Don't despise his chastening. He goes on. In verses 13 all the way down through verse number 20, he gives a major theme of the book of Proverbs, which is the benefits of wisdom. Wisdom has many benefits. When you have learned and you are inundated with the Word of God and God's truth and doctrine are all over you, it helps you make right decisions. It helps you make right decisions. And that's not just in the positive. It's not just the right decisions you make. It's also the decisions that you decide not to get into. I'll tell you, something very, very wise that I learned one time. I had someone tell me, sometimes the best deals in business are the ones you don't make. Great words of wisdom spoken to me by Brother Larry Homer many, many years ago. Sometimes the best deals are the ones you don't make. And can I tell you something? When it comes to the idea of wisdom, wisdom operates both in the positive and the negative. Wisdom says, do this. And wisdom also says, don't do that. Don't do it. Don't do it. And then look what he says here in verse in chapter number 3. Look at verse number 21. My son, let not. That's the second time he said that. Let not them depart from thine eyes. We said this last week. Because of our sinful heart, wisdom and instruction have a tendency to just float away. Don't they? Hey, we've heard preaching and teaching on everything under the sun. We've heard preaching and teaching about anxiety and depression and leading someone to Christ and church attendance and prayer and Bible study. And yet we so often fail at these things because our heart is sinful and instruction seems to just quickly depart from us. You ever said to one of your kids, how many times have we talked about this? How about this? If I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. I've told you over and over and over again. You know what? I think God many times says, haven't we discussed this before? Like a million times? Haven't we discussed this? Look what he goes on to say. He says, let not them depart. And then he talks more about the benefits. Now, I want you to see that in verse number 27 through verse 35, which is our text for tonight, is where we cut it off last week, was verse 36. He enters into a new topic. This is a new topic. And again, if you were to read these just as a chapter, you would just zip right through these little proverbs. They'd be very enjoyable to read, but you might not see a theme. But he is actually introducing in these verses a brand new theme, and it is one of the most important and biggest themes of the book of Proverbs. The theme that he is introducing here is our treatment of other people. Our treatment of other people. A few Sunday mornings ago, I preached a message to you on how we treat one another inside the church house. Jesus said that all men will know you're my disciples by your love one to another. That's a shocking statement to me. Because I would think it's going to be my holiness, my personal separation, my unlikeness to the world, my likeness to Jesus is going to draw people to him. But this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, it should be easy for a man to love God because God's perfect. But how a sinner loves and tolerates another sinner is the greatest test of that man's real character. In this passage, he is going to begin introducing how we treat others. In my study Bible, I've gone through with these verses and I've marked T-O-O next to these, treatment of others. Normally, he uses the term neighbor. But don't be deceived by that, because you remember Jesus is teaching about neighbors, right? He said, who's my neighbor? Your neighbor is anybody that you have interaction with. Anybody you have interaction with. It could be a lot of interaction, it could be a little interaction, but anybody you have interaction with is your neighbor. So don't be deceived by that. It doesn't just mean the person that lives next door. That's why some of you live up a holler next to nobody. That way I don't have to be kind to anybody, okay? I want to get as far away from people as possible. My wife and I are always remarking, we're out knocking on doors in Beaumont right now. You go out, some hollers, and you're like, nobody lives out here. And sure enough, you find somebody. And by the way, they live out there on purpose. They meant not to be found. So your first interaction is not usually good because you found them. They don't like that. And then, all of a sudden, by the way, very rarely does the interaction continue to be negative. Usually, as soon as they find out who we are, they're thrilled to death. I told you just a few weeks ago about a man I met at the end of his holler, and he said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, I've lived here since, what do you tell me, 1995. He said, nobody's ever showed up at my door. He said, it's good to have you. We sat and talked about the gospel, talked about Christ, talked about what a Christian's supposed to be. And I didn't get a chance really to witness to him too thoroughly. He was in a hurry. He was moving around his yard, didn't really give me much opportunity. But he said, I'll tell you what. He said, I don't know if I've ever met somebody who's a real Christian. He said, but you're starting off right. I said, well, amen, brother, amen. Look, if you will, in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 27, the Bible says, withhold not. See, there's that not again. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not, there's the second not. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. And then he ends with this, envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. You say, who's the oppressor? That's the man who's in charge. But in the book of Proverbs, it's primarily the sinful man, the man who's not following God. Don't envy the oppressor. choose none of his ways. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he, God, scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. In this passage, he is specifically talking about our treatment of others. Can I tell you something? Many of us have our struggles on our own, and it's true. We're alone in a room, and our mind is clouded and filled with difficulties, whether it's depression, anxiety, whatever it might be, even when we're alone. But most of us have learned how to function alone. Isn't that true? We've at least learned how to function alone. We may not like it, but we've learned how to function being alone. But may I say to you that one of the truest tests of a man's character is how he acts when he interacts with others on a consistent basis. Your family, the people living under your roof, are the best indicators of what kind of person you are. Because these are the people with whom we interact every day. Now, it's easy for us to put on a good face when we come to church. And shoo-wee, some people put on a face to come to church. There are some people, they talk to me, and they just think that their church person is the only person that I think they are. And I'm not that dumb. There may be people out there who are. But when people walk in here and they, oh, preacher, it's good to see you tonight. Well, bless the Lord, brother. Bless the Lord, sister. I know you're not like that Monday morning. Don't lie about it. I know your husband. I know your wife. I know your kids. And when I talk with them, I don't get, you know, mom's just such a sweet Christian lady. She wakes up in the morning and after she's had coffee, she's a nice lady. Half the time. Here's the truth. The truth of the matter is this. We often have a way of bottling things up, and when we're on our own, we're fine. But consistent interaction with others is where what's really going on inside begins to come to the top. I want you to see that here in this passage, he says your interaction with others and the way you treat them is important. Look what he says first in verse number 27. He says, withhold not. He says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. He's first not here. James chapter 4 and verse number 17 immediately comes to mind, doesn't it? Because James 4, 17 says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That goes along with what Brother Jamie said a moment ago, where there are things that we know are right. We know it's right to read our Bible. We know it's right to pray. We know it's right to be in church. Do we always do those things? No, we do not. Those of us who know what is right to do and do it not, to us, it is sin. With greater knowledge comes a greater accountability. Uncle Ben said it to Spider-Man this way, with great power comes great responsibility. You have the Holy Spirit of God, who is greater than the world, living inside of you. And there is great responsibility and accountability to what you have learned. And so he says, when it is in your hand to do good to those who deserve it, then you should do it. Now this is where we all go, well, that's fine, it's no problem, but nobody deserves it. Right? Nobody deserves it. Preacher, one time he took a hammer from me and he never returned it. He'll never get another hammer again. Isn't that home? Rose has been giving out hammers, apparently. She didn't get it back either. Look at verse 27. Look at it. Withhold not good for them to whom it is due. Now, when this says to whom it is due, I want you to get this. That doesn't mean that you and I automatically become judges of who's worthy of our help and who's not. Well, I think I might help him and I might not help him. I will tell you it does mean this. Listen to me. Here's what it does mean. It does mean that you and I are going to have to exercise wisdom and discretion in who we help and how we help. There are people out there, let's be honest, who are going to take advantage if we are unwise in how we help. Let me give you an example. Here we are in our church. We often have people contact us for help with their bills. We do not ever, we have a policy, we do not ever, not one time. In fact, I can only think of one time in the past 11 years that we have ever given someone cash. And we as a church did not give them cash. It was one of our men. Some of you were in that meeting. There was a man who said, I know we as a church are not going to give her cash, but I feel bad for her. I'm going to give her cash. The very next morning, we found out she'd been 7 or 8 different places and gotten 7 or 8 different people to give her cash. We don't ever give out cash. Is it because we hate people? I'd like to think not. It's because we try to be wise. When we help someone and we pay their bills, we write a check to the company. That way, we know exactly where that money is going. You say, well, preacher, that's stingy. No, that's using discretion. That's using wisdom. And we help a lot of people, a lot more people than folks even know. We don't just get up and talk about it. But the truth of the matter is this, when we do help people, we should not withhold the good that we can do, but we are going to have to be wise about how we do it. There are some of you in here who know exactly what I'm talking about because you have a specialized skill. Now, there are some of us who have no skills, but some of you have a specialized skill. If you're a Christian and you're a contractor, you know how to build a house. That doesn't mean, well, I've got the ability to build a house, so I got to build people a house. Will you build me a house? Sure, I'll build you a house. Listen, that's not wise. Man can't make a living building people's houses for free. You can't go and purchase all the materials. You understand? That's why he says you're going to have to use some wisdom and discretion. But let me tell you and I often use wisdom and discretion and our own lack in order to cloud the fact that we're just plain selfish. Just plain selfish. Do you want to know how much time you've got during a week? A lot more than you claim to have. And a lot more than you think you have. And right here, he says, withhold not good. He is really saying the same thing in the next verse, verse 28. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. He said, don't be lazy and don't shirk the opportunity. And really what he's teaching is this. When someone asks you for help, don't think twice. Help them. Help them. Now, you have to be wise in what kind of commitment you make. I often have people who text me. I think Andrea texted me the other day, and she said, will you do me a favor? And I said, I don't know. Right? Because I don't know what that favor is. Chances are, if Andrea's going to ask it, I'm going to do it. Because Andrea's not going to ask me to do anything crazy. Okay? In fact, to be honest with you, Andrea is the one who would go out of her way to help me, and I know that. So chances are, I'm probably going to do whatever. But I'm not going to say yes. Not until I know what it is. When somebody says, will you do me a favor? Listen, this has happened before. Will you do me a favor? And I say something like, sure, which I don't say. So I say, sure. And they say, will you come over here real quick? Let me just drop my life real fast and run over to your home. No, I will not come over there right now. What do you want? What do you want? And listen, I'm not saying I won't help, but you can't just jump in and make commitments that you're not ready for and commitments that you can't keep. Praise the Lord, commitments you can't keep. You shouldn't make a vow rashly. The truth of the matter is we use all of that so much just to cloud how selfish we are. He says, listen, if you've got it right there and somebody asks for it, give it. Don't think twice about it. Don't sit and make up all kinds of excuses why you can't. Help out. Help out. And so he says, withhold not. And then he says, say not. Now he enters into a new thought, verse 29. He says, devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwells securely by thee. Now I love this. He flips the script with this verse. In this verse, he's talking about helping folks. In those two verses. And then, he speaks to those who are seeking help. And he says, don't take advantage. Isn't that good? Do you see how thorough the Lord is? He says to the people who can help, you should help. And he says to those who are seeking help, don't devise mischief against your neighbor, seeing he dwells secure. Your neighbor has trust in you. He's willing to step out and help you. Don't take advantage of him. Don't take advantage of him. You know what? Did you know it's wrong to take advantage of people? It's wrong. It's sinful to take advantage of people. Just to know they're available doesn't mean necessarily that you need to constantly be retrieving them back into your life. The truth of the matter is, just because somebody can help you doesn't mean that you may need their help. There are some things that you may very well need to learn to do for yourself. We had a dishwasher break not long ago. And if you know anything about me at all, you know that that's a lost cause. That's a lost cause. We had a funeral for it, okay? We didn't bury it because I don't want to dig a hole that big, okay? But when a dishwasher breaks, I mean, you might as well just play taps. It's done. It's over. I talked to Brother Mike because he's on the finance committee, and I told him, I said, man, do you know anybody who fixes dishwashers? And Brother Mike said, well, he said, you could do this or this, and gave his name of several different people, and Rebecca and I had discussed it. Now, Rebecca is of a different mind. Rebecca's dad was an engineer for GM before he became a pastor. Yeah, sort of the opposite of me, you know, smart. And so Rebecca comes from the idea, we can fix it. Yes, we can. Bob the Builder. I have no confidence that this can happen. She says, Brett, she said, I've been looking online. I think this is the part number. And I'm going, Rebecca, you don't know anything about dishwashers. I don't know about, don't ask me to do this. But after I talked with Brother Mike, we really didn't have a good idea about what to do. And I just said, you know what? I said, and really, I was talking to Brother Mike. I was talking to a couple of the folks trying to figure out who can help me. And no man cared for my dishwasher. And so I said to Rebecca, I said, let's order the part. We found the part. We didn't order it directly from the manufacturer. We got on Amazon, ordered a lot cheaper so that we could save the church money. And we got this little motor, pulled out the dishwasher, plugged it in, turned it on, and it sounded great, except something wasn't quite right, which didn't surprise me. But I'd forgotten to turn the water back on, so it was running without water. And so I stopped it, turned the water on, and I thought, here, we've got it. So I turned it on, now that I had the water on. And the water was definitely on because it came out from under the dishwasher into the kitchen floor. Something was also not right there. I pulled it back out. I looked at the old piece, looked at the new piece, and realized there was just a couple of rubber pieces that I had not moved over that just basically stopped the water. And some of you know what that's called, and I don't care. And some of you are like, well, I know what those are called. Well, hoity-toity, all right? And so I took them off of the old piece, put them on the new piece, put that thing in there, hooked it up, turned on, and that dishwasher's been running for about a month. Praise the Lord. Can I tell you something? Let me be honest with you. I am so grateful that my wife and I worked together on that and fixed that thing. I know that sounds silly to you, but listen to me. That gave me a great deal of confidence that the next time I break something, maybe I can fix it. I mean, probably not, but I mean, honestly, I just felt like the Lord helped me out with that. I remember years ago, I had my lawnmower broke, and something else reminds me of Brother Larry Homer. He used to help me fix my lawnmowers, and he said, Preacher, you're going to need a new one. This one doesn't have many resurrections left in it. But I was looking at my lawnmower with Eric Cole, who was my neighbor at that time, and Eric said, Preacher, do you ever pray over things like this? And I said, honestly, Eric, I never really considered it. He said, I always pray about stuff like this. And I said, well, amen, because God's our only hope, brother. The truth of the matter is, I'm not great with stuff like that. But you know what? I'm grateful that nobody helped me on that particular thing other than my wife, because we accomplished that. We saved the church money. We saved ourselves some trouble. And I want you to know, I thank God for just little experiences like that that help us along life's path. Can I tell you something? Sometimes you don't need help. Now, I want you to know this. We just recently had to have a microwave put in. That was beyond my ability. Now, you may think it's not a big deal, but we had a new outlet put in. We had a vent put into the outside. A lot of work done, stuff there was no way we could do. We had a fellow come out, did it in about an hour's time. It would have taken us a year, and we'd have probably broken the house down or burnt it down, one of the two. Here's the truth. Right here, he says, hey, devise not evil against thy neighbor. Don't take advantage of someone who's willing to help you. I try to make it a habit, if I ask a personal favor, which I hate to do, but if I ask a personal favor of someone, I try to find a way to that. The IOU system is a bad idea. But if somebody tries to help me, I try to pay them for it somehow right then. If somebody comes and helps me move something, I want to pay for their lunch. I want them to know that I appreciate it right then when they do it, because I don't ever want people to think that I'm taking advantage of them. And this is exactly what he's saying. He speaks to those who are going to help, and then he talks to those who need the help. Now look at this in verse number 30. This is a great verse. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. Do you know what that verse means just very simply? That verse very simply just means don't be cantankerous. You ever heard the term cantankerous? You ever known somebody who was cantankerous? You want to know what cantankerous is? Cantankerous just means they're not happy unless they're mad. You ever known somebody like that? Everything in the world could be going great, and they're the most miserable they've ever been. They need something to be mad about. Need something to be mad about. And the Bible simply says here, do not pick fights with people for no reason. Listen, and we are again guilty of this in our homes. When we're cranky about something, we're upset about something, and it has nothing to do with our spouse, but they become the target. Listen to me. The Bible says that's sin. The Bible says that's sin. I ought not to make a target out of my children or out of my wife just because I'm having a bad day for whatever reason. They've done me no harm. They haven't hurt me. There are people all around us. We ought to be looking at them saying, they haven't done me harm. They haven't been unkind to me. I've got no reason to be unkind to them. Strive not with a man without cause, if he done thee no harm. Now look at verse 31. This is interesting. In verse 31, he comes back full circle, and this is almost like when he said, not to hate the chastening of God. Because he says in verse 31, envy thou not the oppressor and choose none of his ways. For the froward is abomination to the Lord. When he says envy not the oppressor, what he is saying is this. Sometimes you and I need reminded that obeying the laws of God is worth it. It's worth it. I don't know about you. In my flesh and in my sinful heart, I don't always feel it's worth it. Now, you may not agree, and that's fine. You're holier than I am, and that's okay, by the way. It is. But the truth of the matter is, there are days when I think, this is not worth it. Brother Jamie said a little while ago, I was saved when I was 3 years old. It's true. You say, can a kid get saved that young? Happened to me. I figure it can happen to somebody else. Happened to my wife, by the way. She was saved at 3. Happened to my daughter. I figure it can happen, since it seems to keep happening. The truth of the matter is this. I was saved when I was 3 years old, and I didn't. I haven't lived a sinless life, not by any means. But I haven't experienced a lot of the world. Do you know what? You may think that this is just never true, but there are times that the world is alluring. It's what the world does. It's what the world does. Satan's. Listen, what did he tell Eve? Have you seen the fruit? Isn't it good looking? It'll make you wise. He made the most awful thing in the world so alluring. And that's what sin does. That's what Satan does. He's a master at it. He makes sin look good. And I want you to know there are times even in my life where I say, boy, there's a lot of rules and regulations. I don't know how long it's been. I don't know how many years it's been since I haven't gotten up in the morning and read my Bible and prayed. And you know what? I'll be honest with you. There are days I want to get up and just do something else to start the day. Just being honest. I would rather not get up and spend however long it's going to take me. It doesn't always take me a long time, but I'm reading a lot every day right now. And sometimes I just think to myself, I would rather get up and just go do something else. I'd rather just get up and go do something else first. Sometimes I think, man, all these rules and these regulations, is it really worth it? So you get to the end of this, and he says, now envy not the oppressor. And then he says this. Look at what he says. He's going to go down, and he's going to say this. He is going to do, this is another big topic. And I'm going to cover this real quickly, and we're going to be done tonight. He covers another big topic of the book of Proverbs. He's going to contrast. To compare means to show how two things are alike. To contrast means show how two things are different. So here in this passage, he's going to say, let me contrast the wise and the foolish. Now, I want you to listen to me. Here's the idea we get. I want you to look back in this same chapter. I want to point out a couple of verses. The Lord's stirring a message in me about this, and I haven't put it together yet. Chapter 3, verse 19. The Bible says, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down to dew. I want you to listen to me. God created the laws of this world. And the laws of this world, every law, is based off of righteousness and wickedness, or off of wisdom and foolishness. Here's what that means. When you sin, get this, this is important. When you sin, God does not have to lay the smack down. When you sin, you just laid the smack down on yourself. Because when you sinned, you set in motion the law of God, even on this sinful earth, that says when you sin, there's going to be consequences. God doesn't have to do that. Does God reach down and when a young man and a young woman come together in a physical union before they're married and they have a child? Is it God who came down and said, well, I'll tell you what, since you guys are going to commit fornication, I'm going to make a baby come out of this. Does God have to do that? No. You step into that physical relationship and you get pregnant. God didn't do that. There's the natural laws of this world founded by God himself. Are there times when God reaches out and has to do something specific in your life? Absolutely. But many times, God even attributes to himself the natural outworkings of the laws of wisdom of this world. He's the one who set them in motion. So when you do sin, there is inevitably a consequence. And when you do right, there is inevitably a reward. There is inevitably. Look at what he says. Boy, he couldn't say it better than this. Look at verse 32. The froward, that's the man looking to do wrong. The froward is abomination. The Bible says that an abomination is a sin that specifically comes up to the nostrils of God and has such a stench, it causes him to, there's a quicker reaction from God because of a sin of abomination. But look at this. But his secret is with the righteous. That word secret there literally means secret words, secret counsel. You know what that is? Oh, that's fellowship. Whew, and you don't get that when you're walking the wicked way. But you walk the righteous way, and the Bible says God has a way of just pulling you to the side and sharing something with you that's just for you. Can I tell you the best thing about worship? For me, it's something I can't even explain. That's what worship is for me. When I'm reading my Bible and God speaks to me, I cannot explain how wonderful it is. When I'm praying and God comes into the room, woo! I'm going to tell you, I can't explain it. I got no words. I literally cannot explain it. I can't do it. When God moves, even here in this place, when God is moving, you may sense it and I may sense it. Sometimes it's happening to me and it's obvious it ain't happening to you. And there's times that the Lord is working. I don't have an explanation of it. You know what I'd call that? That's that secret he's talking about. I can't explain it. All I can do is beg you to read your Bible and pray and come to church and just wait for when God does it. Does he do it every day? No, not really. I read my Bible, I pray every day. Does the Lord help me every day? Yeah, he does. But sometimes he moves in secret, and boy, it's good. It's good. And you'll never get that walking with the froward and the wicked. Is it worth it? Yes, it is. Verse 33 says, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. That means people who are living their life in sin and in wickedness live with the curse of God upon their life. You should be able to walk in the door and see it written over the top of the door. Cursed. You ever been in those homes? I've been in those homes. The moment you walk in, there is an oppressive spirit about the place. That's exactly what he said, isn't it? He said, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the Lord, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Let me ask you a question. Do you need God to bless your home? Do you need God to bless your home? I need God to bless my home. Do I want it? Yeah, I want it. Listen to me. I need it. I got four kids in my house. I've got a wife at my house. I want a marriage that sings of the grace of God. I want children who carry on a lineage of truth and doctrine and righteousness and purity. I don't just want his blessing, friends. I need it. And I'll never have it walking in the wicked way. Is it worth it waking up every day and read my Bible and pray and come to church? It's worth it. It's worth it because when I walk in the way of the righteous, it says that he's going to bless my habitation. Boy, I need him to bless my habitation. Verse 34, I love this part of God. Sometimes I feel so carnal in my attitude. And truly, sometimes it is carnal. But when I read this, the Bible says that even God himself scorneth the scorners. Can I tell you that there is a war in me about the death of people like Stephen Hawking? There's a war in me. There's a war in me over the death of someone like Osama bin Laden. There's a war in me. And that war in me is because of this. On one hand, the Bible says that God does not take joy in the death of the wicked. And I understand because, can I tell you something honestly? It does not bring joy to me that Stephen Hawking died and went to hell. It does not bring joy to my heart. It does not bring joy to me when someone who is even the enemy and who has taken American life, it does not bring joy to me to know that they are in hell. It does not bring joy to me. But there is something righteous and just about a man who has drawn millions of people away from God meeting him. And in that day, there won't be a, I'm sorry you didn't choose me. I'm sorry that you didn't get saved. There's no apologies made by the judge of the world that day. When a man has lived his life in defiance of God, God will, and in righteousness, send that man to hell. The Bible says he scorns the scorners. You lived your whole life taking other people's faith from them. And today, you receive your just due. He scorns the scorners. But, praise God, he giveth grace unto the lowly. Listen, I may not live my life like Stephen Hawking, pushing people away from the Lord with my words. Can I tell you something, though? I've done plenty of stupid things that didn't make Jesus look good. So it is in the humility of my spirit that I ask for God's forgiveness, and guess what? He gives it. He gives it. Is it worth following the Lord? Yeah, it really is. Verse 35, he ends this way, the wise shall inherit glory. What does that mean? Well, listen, whatever it is, it's really good. It's really good. You say, well, what exactly is it? Listen, you can't explain the glory of God. By the way, you know, Jesus said, enter thou into the glory of the Lord. That's what he says. When we die and we go to heaven, after that time when we stand in account before him, he says, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Listen, that glory he's talking about. You say, preacher, what is it? Describe it. It's secret. You'll experience it one day. Glory, though, I know is good. But he says, shame shall be the promotion of fools. The only thing that a fool receives is constant promotion and shame. You and I, we look at some of these Hollywood stars who love to take off all their clothes and allure the world to them. And then they blame everyone for looking. The truth of the matter is this, when we see them, we think that they have promoted themselves and they have shown themselves and the world loves them. You listen to me, that is the promotion of fools. That is nothing in the eyes of God but shame. Nothing but shame. I want you to understand that there are times, even in our lives as trying to be good Christians, we need negative instruction. We need somebody to lay down the law and say, don't do this. And that is why throughout the course of this chapter, and especially this portion in how we treat other people, he says, don't withhold, don't speak this way, don't devise evil, don't strive. And then he ends by saying this, don't envy the oppressor. I know you think, here I am, and teenagers, this is important for you. We think, here I am, living my life by all these rules. Everybody else is out having fun. There could not be a bigger lie. There could not be a bigger lie. Everybody else is out living, and boy, they make it look fun, and they go home, and they are miserable. And they are sick all night long, and they're sick the next morning. They have no idea even what happened between last night and this morning. But I'll tell you something. You can wake up, and God, having blessed your habitation, because we obey Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that you would help us in this invitation time. Oh, Lord, your goodness is just beyond what we can describe. I enjoy trying, though, and I pray it in Jesus' name. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask you not to be looking around or anything. Quickly, just going to ask a couple of questions and give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord. We said so much last week about not forgetting and not letting these things depart from us and not thinking we're wise in our own eyes, not leading to our own understanding, not despising His correction. But tonight, we specifically honed in on the way that our sin comes out and the way we treat others. We ought to be good to others. We ought not to be lazy or just think twice about helping. We ought to help. We ought not to devise evil, take advantage, seek mischief against our neighbor because they've trusted in us. They're there to help us. We ought to be kind, have a good countenance, have an ease about our spirit. And when the day comes when we look at all the rules and we think, man, is it worth it to obey God? Don't envy the oppressor. There's nothing there but abomination, curses, scorn, and shame. But with the righteous, there's a secret blessing and grace and glory. Now, if you're here tonight, a couple of simple questions. Do you know the Lord? The Bible says in the book of Colossians that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. You cannot have wisdom and you cannot have blessing upon your home until you have Jesus Christ. Now, if you have Jesus Christ, are you allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to bless you and give you grace and glory and deal with you in secret by being obedient in wisdom? That's it. That's it. Are you allowing Him? God so desperately wants to set in motion the law of blessing, but what sets that in motion is your obedience. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you may be here, and you're a Christian. You say, preacher, I am saved, and God dealt with my heart tonight. Something specific. I don't mean just, oh, I really enjoyed the message. No, I'm talking about something specific tonight. God dealt with me. Preacher, I'm saved. God spoke to me specifically. Would you raise your hand to the Lord tonight? You're not really raising it to me. You say, preacher, I'm saved, and God spoke to me tonight. Would you lift your hand to heaven and say, God, I heard you. I heard you, Lord. I heard you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. That's between you and the Lord. You ought to come to this altar and say, God, here's what you said, and here's what I'm going to do. Thank you for speaking to me. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, I'm not going to call you out, and I'm not going to embarrass you. But if you're here tonight and you're not saved, then I so desperately want you to be saved. I do. But no matter how much I want you to be saved, you have to want to be saved. And no matter how much I want you to be saved, Christ wants to save you so much more. So if you're here tonight and you're not saved, then I would invite you to come and be saved. I would invite you. And that's all I'm going to do is just invite you. Here's what I'm going to ask tonight. I'm going to ask Brother Jennings and Miss Nellie. I'm going to ask you two to come forward if you will. And Brother Jennings, I'm going to ask you to stand over here on my right. And Miss Nellie, I'm going to ask you to stand over here on my left. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to listen. If you're here tonight and you're a man and you're not saved, I'm going to ask you to come down. Brother Jennings is standing here. He has his Bible and he has an orange shirt on. You can come down and meet him and he can show you how to be saved. If you're here and you're a lady and you do not know Jesus, you've never been saved, Nellie is standing here and she can show you from the Bible how to be saved. You say, preacher, is that really how we do it? That's how we do it. Because we don't want you to walk out just having heard a message and feel good. We want you to know from the Bible that Jesus is your Savior. You can go to heaven. That's why Jennings and Nellie are here. But now if you're a Christian tonight and the Lord has spoken to your heart, you ought to bring whatever he said right to this altar and say, here's what you said, Lord. Here's what I'm going to do. Thank you for speaking to me. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's all stand together as Rebecca plays on the piano. And if the Lord's spoken to your heart tonight, go ahead and come now. Go ahead and come. As she plays, bring that thing to the altar. Give it to God. God, here's what you said. Here's what I'm going to do. If you're here tonight, you need to be saved. Come to Brother James or come to Miss Nellie and say, I need to be saved. Let him show you. Let him show you. Oh, it's what you're here for. It's what we love to do. You come tonight. Don't hesitate if you're here tonight. You don't know Jesus. You're not sure you're saved. I know you may be intimidated. You may be scared to death. We will not force you to do a thing. We just are here to minister to you. So if you're here and you're a man, you come down to your left. And Brother Jennings is standing at the end of the aisle. Miss Nellie's standing right here at the beginning of the aisle. You come, meet them, tell them, hey, I need to be saved. They'll help you. They'd love to do that. Those of you, some of you in your seats, teenagers, I hope you've heard some things that have helped you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's deal with God. Let's get in the secret with him now. Hope you're spending time with the Lord. That's what this is for. Going back over what the Lord has spoken to you about in this message and saying, all right.